Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Bear with me as I read from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. In verse 5, it says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. I've had many opportunities to work in the vineyard in various places, and I began my career in Springfield, Illinois, right out of college, and I was a human resource manager in the compensation unit. Horace Mann was a teacher's insurance company with 1,200 licensed insurance agents throughout the continental U.S. and Alaska and Hawaii. So I had 1,200 paychecks and awards and a staff to look after. So as I talk to you tonight, as a former human resource manager, I've had my share of employment staffing situations. The processes of recruitment and staffing and hiring have changed slightly with heavier usage of the internet. Yet many processes remain the same. The beginning phase of the employment process always includes a job description. Typically, this document details the essential functions of the job, ideal skill sets, and experiences that a candidate needs to be successful, coupled with the reporting or hierarchical structure for that department. So for every job that was posted, there were several candidates that apply, but some lack the necessary skills to qualify. We call those KSAs, knowledge, skills, and abilities, and today they call them competencies. On the other hand, there are usual candidates who are well qualified. However, they lack the motivation or correct attitude to work in a particular area. In HR, those persons are said to be not a good fit. Now, regardless of the economy, there's always an opportunity for men and women to find suitable work. So it is true in God's kingdom. However, to be fit for kingdom service, persons must possess a love of God, a humble spirit, and a servant's heart. Now, there are plenty available positions in the kingdom. And Jesus reminded us that the harvest is plentiful, but that the laborers are few. So discussion is needed on how to become an ideal candidate, as well as who can and should serve as the ideal role model. I offer to unite this title, and it said, and I tagged it, "Positions Available." Say that with me. Positions available. Only servants need apply. Only servants need apply. Let's do that again. Positions available. Only servants need apply. Paul writes this letter to thank the Philippian church for its generosity. Additionally, he takes the opportunity to send warm greetings along with his pastoral admonition to be steadfast and humble. So in this letter, he gives an update of how his appeal process was developing. And as a good pastor, Paul opens chapter 2 saying that we must imitate Christ's humility. Listen, with joy. Now, that's a tall order. I've been around the church all my life. I've seen the kitchen committee. I was telling Sister Gloria last night about the church cookout when I was in Lansing, Michigan. I served as education director for a church of 1,200. And they had the picnic, or the cookout as they call it, the cookout. And it was out at the park, out of Lansing Park. They had the bouncy house for the kids. You know, they had little putt-putt golf, you know. You could swim. And they had the clown making the balloons you could put on your head and everything like that. I mean, they put some money out, okay? And they had these long serving tables. Now, I'm not talking about Argentine Church of Nazareth. I'm talking about this other church. And they had these long tables where they would serve, and the church ladies had their aprons on, and they'd be serving. You know, they had chicken and barbecue ribs, and they had tacos and everything. And so this particular day, one of the sisters, let's just say one of the members, because it's not always sisters, one of the members eased up on me. She said, "Reverend Jay?" I said, "Yes." They said, she said, "Watch the serving committee." Now, she was on the serving committee. When somebody brings in a homemade pie cake, they put that on the back table. I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah. And when you bring in your cake from Kroger's or from Sam's, those go on the front table." Okay, I said, "Well, what is that?" And she said, "Because they could kitchen committee saves the best food for themselves." I said, "Really?" And so then Sister Gloria Gonzalez, who is a Mexican heritage, she was a little bit of a pizza, probably about 4'11". She parks the car, and I see her get out, and she's wrestling, and she has this metal pan. I promise you, it's large enough to change oil in a truck. And she's walking like this, trying to get up a little hill to bring up homemade chicken fajitas. And so the person hunches me again. She said, "Reverend Jay, those will never make it to the service table." So I quickly find myself another seat because I don't be bothered anymore. But I did watch the food. She wasn't wrong. He didn't make it to the serving table. Listen, that's not Christ. That's individualism.
Amen.
And what Paul is telling us in this text, that he wants us to have a collective love of God, a collective love of people, and the ability to serve. Now that's a tall order, because then he finishes that he wants us to do it with joy. Now, I'm going to tell my age. I'm a product of the late 70s, but I was around in the late 60s as a kid, 6-7 years old, and there was this television show, and there was a character named Granny, and she would run around when she got mad at everybody, and she'd sing, "I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart." Y'all remember that? Is it just me?
Yeah,
too quiet. Talk to me.
Yeah.
Beverly Hills, okay? And I laughed because, you know, Granny was a rascal. Granny would hit you with that skillet and anything else. But she talked about having the joy of Jesus down in her heart. And I look at us as church members, and I want to say, listen, no matter what happens, we've got to have the joy of Jesus down in our heart. Down in our heart, down in our heart to stay. So as we pull back the curtains and consider the prelude to our text, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul declared to his readers to act with humility and to consider others in the community as more important than themselves. More important than themselves. Paul linked the story of his audience to the Jesus narrative in verse 5, where we start. Paul here encourages the church, his audience, to have this mind among yourselves. And what it is, it's a call to action. He denounced the passive aggressive model of 21st century Christianity, which would permit individuals to imitate Christ in their privacy, in their own little prayer closets at home. Instead, Paul called for a liberating theology, one that insisted that the people abandon their comfort and require them to move out into the community. And as members of the body of faith, imitate Christ as individuals who live and show Christ's love among one another. That's what we do as holiness people. Paul aimed at formulating a collective mindset that informed, listen, collective action. Typically, the culture of the early Roman Empire utilized a shame, honor kind of morality. Citizens were not like we are in the 21st century, individualistic. You know, I'm getting my new car, and you can still catch the bus. You've heard the proverbial phrase, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's a cultural paradigm that we use today in this economy. You hear it throughout the United States. Well, those people over there, they need to do something for themselves. While we as Christians sit and we have this little light of ours and we're going to let it shine only when we want to for who we want to. Shame and honor cultures were group-oriented societies that encouraged individuals to strive for achieving the established norms and wishes and objectives of the groups. I remember, I'm a Midwesterner. I was born and raised in St. Louis. I grew up in East St. Louis, Illinois, went to college in Illinois, and through my travels, I've lived in the South, Southeast, and other places. But I'm a Midwesterner whose parents have Southern roots. And so what my family taught and believed was that we take care of the elderly at no cost if you put them in the nursing home. My mother, I remember as a child and a teenager, she took in several of our uncles. They were actually my dad's uncles. And both my parents worked very diligently to make sure that they were comfortable. And they were waning in years. They were up in their 90s. And so they had some dementia going on and some other things. But my parents believed it was a shame to put seniors away. Now we are 21st century citizens. And that's not always the case. And I don't want to beat anybody down. We could not keep my mother at home because all of us were in our 30s and 40s and working. And so we tried various avenues. We had someone come in the house and sit with her as she got worse. And we had other options. And we ended up having, there was a very loving care center that we had to do that. So listen, when I talk about shame in our societies, there are some 21st century things that we have to deal with. And so we were able to get my mother to a very good environment, and then we never stopped seeing her. We didn't put her away and leave her there. We wouldn't see her. But in shame, but I'm making that point for a reason. In shame and honor society, there's a high quality or high emphasis on the nature of a culture. And so here we see in the first century, this culture believed that whatever honored family, honor the nation, honor the individual. Today we think a little in reverse. Me, myself, and I. So I want you to understand the first century text, but I want you to understand also that these guidelines that Paul offers still apply in the 21st century. If we're going to be true, holy men and women of God, we have got to abandon our own selfish ways and figure out how to come together in community, in the church, to look after the needs of the community. Now, in the late 1970s, there was a psychologist, I believe his name, I may get that wrong. He talked about the concept of groupthink. It was 1972. The psychologist's name was Irving Janis. And he talked about groupthink. And what he did was he warned that when you get a group of people together, and they all think the same way, they have the propensity to harm other groups that don't think like they do. So now what Paul is advocating, he's not advocating that we get together and gang up on anyone other than sin. How about that? Paul says we need to come together as a group, pull our resources together, and in a Christ-like manner, deal with the culture. We have to deal with the culture, deal with homelessness. We have to deal with the culture to feed those who are hungry. I live in Tuscaloosa, where the University of Alabama is. And so we live pretty comfortably on my block. However, in a 30-mile radius of Tuscaloosa is rural Alabama. And there are what we call food deserts, where there is no Kroger in the area. And if there is, people in the community can't afford to buy apples or oranges or broccoli, things that are helpful to the body. And so what we came together as on the AME church decided that we would plant in our churches, or in the area of our churches, gardens. We might not be able to feed out of our own pockets individuals, but we had community gardens. And in these community gardens, we grew, we invited the community to come in. We didn't say they had to be church members. We didn't say that they had to, in church God, we should say, we don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with folk who do. Well, when you plant a community garden, you got to let some of them folk in. All right?
Amen, amen.
Because what you're doing is you have to teach them to be self-sufficient.
That's right.
Some people don't know that you have to work for a living. Some people, now that's all foreign to those of us who know. But there really are people who don't understand that a way to live prosperous is to be able to take care of yourself. And so as Christians, we cannot leave people to their own demise. When we look at Sunday school and VBS and other community outreach efforts, we've got to tell someone other than our own children and grandchildren.
That's right.
We've got to be accountable. That's the first thing Christianity calls us to do, is to be accountable. We are accountable to God first. But we're accountable to one another. We're accountable to the body of Christ. We're accountable to our neighbors. And let me tell you something. Your neighbor may not look like you.
That's right.
Your neighbor may not act like you or Pastor Rob. They may not have an understanding of what God has called them to do. And some will say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me from my sin. Excuse me. But they won't know how to get a job. They won't know how to balance a checkbook. They won't know how to live free and separate from sin. And then we say, well, we have Sunday school, and we have EBS, and we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, but they're hungry. So if we're going to be living epistles who are teaching and living a holy gospel that can be life transforming, we've got to do some life transforming work. Okay. So we're not following the model of psychologist Irving Janis and his group think. We're following the model that Jesus offered. You remember the children's song, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Listen, all, say it with me, all. Now what is all? I'm glad you asked. All means to the inclusion of everyone and the exclusion of none. All. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Listen what it says. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Listen, Jesus died for all the children. Say it with me. All, to the inclusion of everyone and the exclusion of no one of the world. Yeah. And listen, they are precious in his sight. He names them again, red and yellow, black and white. Yeah. Jesus died for all the world, all the children. And then it says, and Jesus rose. I love the old hymn of the church. It says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified me. Freed me forevermore. One day, he's coming back for me. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you're going to be living differently. That's 21st century Christians. If you believe that. Now, this kind of group think that Paul recommended is transformational. And listen, I get it, I get it. I'm a holiness girl. I get it, I do. As holiness people, we understand the concept of perfection. But ask Pastor Rob what perfection means in Greek. It does not mean without error. What it means is maturing. Am I right? In Greek, perfection means maturing. Doesn't mean without flaw. When I buy a dress, I don't wonder if the zipper's broken. I'm paying good money for it. I don't wonder if a button is missing or a fringe is not tangling and dangling as I preach to you. I want it to be complete. God wants us to be complete. And we're not complete overnight. And yes, I believe in entire sanctification. I'm a witness he'll keep you if you want to be kept. I'm a witness you can live this life. I'm a sanctified witness that God will be with you if you're one. But when it comes to and the body of Christ, as we're reaching out into the community and we're loving on people who don't look like us, we're loving on people who don't act like us, we're loving on people who just may not smell like us, we've got to have a policy within our individual and our collective church
that to do the will and the work of Christ means acting like Christ.
All right. Now, as maturing people, when we get it wrong, we go back to God and get it right. And we go back to the person that we've wronged and make it right. In this passage, Paul exhorted the church to follow a path that Christ took for honor. In the previous passages, Paul exhorted the church to stand together for the advancement of the gospel and to not seek their own interests and desires, but in selfless humility, serve one another. There are positions available in the kingdom of God. And people clamor for those positions. I want to be the lead here. I mean, I love it because, you know, I've been in churches where people want to be the worship leader, brother, who did a wonderful job today, and they can't sing a lick. And I'm wondering, like, okay, who's going to be honest enough to tell them? That may not be their calling. There may be a need on the usher board. Come on now. There are people who want to be the treasurer of the county. I'm so glad to see my brother. I haven't seen him since I was here 7 years ago. You need someone who can handle their own finances. Oh, come on now. We need people who are walking and talking and living out the call of God on their own lives. And when they get it right in their own lives, they can then serve the church. Yeah. All right. You're quiet. Christ accomplished God's purpose when he clothed himself in selfless humility. And I like this, my brother, wonderful musician. He said, this is actually a song. In verse 5 through 8, we learn, like we do in any good hymn, we learn what Jesus did. Jesus gave up. No. Wrong form of the verb Greek. Wrong. Jesus did not give up anything. Jesus understood that he was God. And because he understood that he was God, he didn't have any problem saying, let me step over here and be the Savior and the Redeemer and lead these things to God. Do you feel me? There's a woman called Catherine, her name is Dr. Catherine Greer. She's a professor at Emory University. And she wrote an article, and it's called Downward Mobility. Now, if you work in the workplace at all, everybody at work is trying to get the next promotion. Amen? Not where you were? Okay. Where I was in a secular job, everybody wanted the next promotion. Whether they were qualified or not, they wanted the next promotion. And sometimes they were like crabs in a bucket, pulling one person down, themselves. Sometimes, you know, they were backbiting, you know, went to the church. Sometimes they were wishing for the pastor, went to the church. Sometimes they were wishing to other leaders and talking about their mamas and somebody else's dad. Anyway, you know, people do this when they're trying to get ahead in the wrong way. But if we live in a community, do you know the Bible says that your gift makes room for you and brings you before great men and women? You don't have to claw, you don't have to fuss, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just do you. The key is just do you. And you just do you, God will send the right people your way.
Amen.
But Dr. Greer talks about downward mobility. And what she says is that in the 21st century, she wrote the article back in 2005 or 6, she says that we have to, those of privilege, come on. And privilege doesn't mean that you're independently wealthy. It means that you may have a little bit more material to work with than others. That material may be finance, it may be education, it may be influence. But that's all privilege means. Don't get excited. I'm going to say this. Privilege just simply means that you may have an advantage in some avenue over other people. And so what Dr. Green says is this. That if we're going to follow the model of Christ, which is a way of humility and of joy, that we don't feel like we're abandoning or we're giving something up for those people across town or for these people next door, that what we're actually doing is serving and serving. I'm going to tell you about something in just a minute. And what Dr. Grimm says is those of us who have a little more should work on a downward mobility. We should be like Jesus, understand our role in society, and offer a little more. And not feel taken advantage of because we're able to help someone else. That's what she means by downward mobility. Now let's talk about servants. The scripture says that Jesus, if you read King James, became a slave.
Now I need to make sure I tell you, we do not need 19th century slavery in America and Caribbean and Africa. Because 19th century slaves had no choice in the matter, though they were doing all the work. In this context, what he is saying is that we are to be available, listen to me, available to meet the needs of those less fortunate than us. Available to teach. I know there's some great teachers in the church. I know you have other things you'd like to do on the weekend. But sometimes because you're a servant, you make yourself available for that hour of Sunday school and for the preparation it takes during the week. Do you feel me? You see the difference in slavery and servanthood? Servanthood says, I willingly like Christ. Understand that I have a little bit more. Christ understood he was God and counted not robbery to go and serve humanity. As Christians, we have to understand it's not slave. I'm tired of giving. I'm tired. You know, my husband and I give 20% to the church. And some of those people don't even give a dime. And you better go back and look at the widow's mite because she gave her all. He's calling us to be servants. My topic, and I'm going to my seat, says there are positions available in the church. Much work to do. Well, right, Christ is saying if your heart isn't right, if the joy isn't there, and if your mindset is not community focused, don't God. Because you're going to frustrate the rest of us trying to work. Don't God. Because you'll be the one person when someone comes in need of loving that they'll need, you know? It's amazing. People go to churches all the time, and they say, oh, I went to that church across town, and then those people over there are not friendly. They're not loving. And everybody I know at that church is friendly and loving. But they met the one person that day who was not loving or friendly. So if we have a sense of community and we're working in the church together, what tends to happen is this. On the day that I come in, I've had a bad day because the girls want more of my money. And all three of our cars need some work on it. And somebody else needs another hour of my time. Somebody, Pastor Rob, who knows me from school, will say, sis, you need to sit down today. We got this. And so you'll be in a place of being loved on and learning yourself while those who are in the joy of the Lord, those who are in a place of love, can minister to the people coming in. Is that it? Does that sound right? Amen. Paul is quite clear that our attitude must be the same as Jesus Christ. We must abandon selfishness in all forms. Self-promotion and reliance on self are the first qualities that we must abandon. It is an act of our will, listen to this, and a real choice that we must make to model our Lord. Joshua in the Old Testament required that the Israelites, listen to this, choose to serve. Did you hear me? Listen to the text in Joshua 24:14-16. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, if you're having a bad day at home, if you and the husband are fuming, it says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Who's getting the glory out of that? Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. When you're serving in the church, remember that. It will require that we dispose of false gods, idols, and every other varied and sundry thing that we harbor and hinder, and that hinder us from choosing God. Our pride and haughty lifestyles must be the first in the disposal pile. If we cannot suffer with Christ and serve humanity, we will never be a good fit for kingdom service. Our topic today, positions available, only servants need apply. Let's pray. My brothers and sisters, let's remember the old camp meeting song. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And Lord, we thank you that the world can't take it away. Real joy, God, we know comes from Jesus.
It is our attitude of joy in spite of our circumstances and our positions, Lord, in life, to teach us to serve. Now, God, we just thank you and we praise you that you have dwelt with us, God, for this time of worship and of praise and of wonderful music, God. And we ask that you would go with us, God, as we continue this week of celebration, God. We thank you for 80 years of faithful service that this church has given to this community. And God, we ask that you would continue to bless Pastor Rob in a mighty way, God. Keep his heart for missions and for missionary work, God, up. God, keep his intellectual interest piqued and sparked that he may teach others, God. Thank you for every saint in this building that counted it not robbery to come out tonight to give you glory and honor in this place, God. We just thank you for everything. And God, we want you to know that we are available for those kingdom positions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.